Baruchim Abayim Rabotai. Welcome to another edition of our Wednesday night class. Tonight's class is dedicated by our Brazilian friends. Very interesting. The Brazilian friends of Rabbi Mansour. I'm reading from the paper in memory of Yitzhak Harari ben Esther, Avraham Sasson ben Rosa, Ezra Antiru Shalom, Ibrahim Salame, Olga and Natan Sakal. Looks like we're going to the whole Brazilian population over here. And it's also the Fuas Shilema for Shoshana Golder Bat Lavra. Hashem Yishlach La Refuas Shilema Betoch Shal Chodei Amo Yisrael Benomar Amen. Okay, and as I look in the crowd, I see some of our dear friends from Brazil have joined us tonight. We welcome them to the shiur, and we appreciate their dedications. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shekulo yom baruch. We're studying Parashat Lech Lecha. I always enjoy Parashat Lech Lecha because it's an opportunity for us to begin to start talking about one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the universe, Avraham Avinu. What amazes me is, and should amaze all of us, the world that Avraham Avinu lived in and his great accomplishment to go against the tide, to go against the prevailing society, and to come out with his patented invention or concept or philosophy called monotheism. We can't appreciate it because we live in a world where there are people that believe in one God. But you have to know that Avraham Avinu lived in a time where there was nobody in the vicinity where he lived, not his parents, not his neighbors. There was no schools. And therefore, everybody believed in paganism. Everybody worshipped Avodah Zarah. So for Avraham Avinu to come along and philosophize and say that there's one God in the world, it was revolutionary. That's why they call him Avraham HaEvri. Evri comes from the word Ever. Ever in Hebrew, interpreted, means aside. Avraham was on one side, and the rest of the world was on the other side. Philosophically, Avraham had one shita, and everybody else was on the other side. He was a trailblazer, Avraham Avinu. And he wasn't intimidated, nor was he scared of any powers that were against him. And of course, he had many adversaries when he came up with this new hidush that there's only one God in the world. So what I'm interested in understanding, where did he get this emunah from? He began at the age of 3, as brought down in the Midrash. By the age of 40 already, he was the greatest philosopher that ever lived. But already his understanding that there must be a God, 3 years old. What was he thinking? Where does it start? Again, if you're telling me he had a rabbi, who was his rabbi? If you're telling me there was the yeshiva, what yeshiva? If you're telling me there was a book that he had, which book was it? I'm asking because I want to know, let's say if a person was dropped out of a plane when he was 1 year old on the Fiji Islands somewhere, where he's away from society, he's left just with the inhabitants of the island, bunch of cannibals. How could he come to find God on his own? There must be a way. This is Avraham Avinu. He found God without any help. Harambam discusses this in Ilchot Avodah Zarah. And I quote. He talks about the way the world looked until Ad Shenolad Amudo Shel Olam Vehu Avraham Avinu. Avraham is called the pillar of the world, Amudo Shel Olam. And he says, Kevan Shenigmal Etan Zeh, when this strong, great man of character got a little older. Shenigmal, that's already, he's 2 years old, 3 years old. He was weaned. Hithil l'shotet b'dahto. He started to think, he started to ponder. Vithil l'shov b'yom u'b'layla. And he was obsessed by thinking day and night. V'hayat tareya. He was perplexed. He'ach efshar shiyehye ha'galgal hazeh noheg tamid ve'lo yehye lo manhig. How is it possible that such a world, such a complex edifice, runs itself in perfect symmetry without any mistakes? The temperature is perfect. The human body runs without, at most times, without any glitches. The sun rises. The moon comes out at night. Everything's working perfect. How? I'm starting to think that somebody has to be in control of this over here. Somebody has to be managing this. Ki ei efshar sheyisaveh et atzmo. This cannot be happening alone. Ve'lo haya lo melamed. He did not have a teacher. Ve'lo modi adavar. Nor did he have somebody that informed him any information. Ela mushka be'ur kasdim. He lived in Ur Kasdim, ben Ovde Kochavim Hatepshim. He lived with the foolish idolaters. He lived in Utah with the Mormons, you know, Heritage USA. No semblance of God. Ve'aviv ve'imo ve'chol ha'am Ovde Kochavim. His father, his mother, everybody around him, pagans. V'hu oved emahim. Interesting. Avraham Avinu, at a young age, he see worship Avodah Zarah like that? And he didn't know any better. Hiddush, Avraham Avinu himself worshipped Avodah Zarah. It's Baal Teshuvah. V'libo mishotet. But his heart was searching. He says, it can't be this. Ad she'esig derech ha'emet. Until he got to the road of truth, v'yada sheyesh sham Eloah Ehad, he came to the conclusion that there's one God, v'manhig agalgal, v'hu bara kol, that he created everything, ve'en bekol hanimsa Eloah chutz b'menu. That there's no other power besides him, shekol ha'olam to'im. And he came to the conclusion that yes indeed, the whole world is making a mistake. He broke the secret, and at that moment, Avraham Avinu introduced to the world belief in one God, the concept of monotheism. And by the age of 40, Avraham Avinu had this philosophy so good and so clear, and so much proofs, undeniable, that anybody he came in contact with, in a small conversation, already he bought him over, he won him over. And Avraham Avinu gained much fame throughout the world because of this patent. Did you hear the Hiddush of Avraham, man's teaching monotheism? Paro knew about him. He was a king. Paro actually threw his daughter Hagar and said, go live with this man. This man is a genius. He's brilliant. Avraham later in his life goes to the land of Pilishtim. Immediately he's in the king's palace talking to Avimelech. Which means he garnered a great amount of popularity and respect for his wisdom, for his genius, for his eye-opening brilliance of monotheism. What I ask tonight is, where did he start from? Harambam gives us the answer. It started by looking at the world. By saying that the world cannot, such a complex mechanism must have somebody, some manager, some controller. It's like the Gemara tells a story with Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva met a kofir. So the kofir tells Rabbi Akiva, "Mi barata olam? Who created the world?" Rabbi Akiva says, "Hakadosh Baruch Hu." So the kofir says,
Show me.
It's a typical question of a kofer. Most of the questions of a kofer is asked on the IQ of a two-year-old. It's not a smart question. Show me. My two-year-old, show me. It's such a smart question. How do you know? Prove it. These are dumb questions. You don't have to be so smart. Any tipesh can ask that question. So tipesh, who created the world? God. Show me. So Rabbi Akiva says, who created your shirt? So the guy says, the weaver. So Rabbi Akiva says, show me. And then Rabbi Akiva walks away and he tells his students, just like a talet is testimony that there's a weaver, and a door is testimony that there's a carpenter, and a house is testimony that there's a builder. The world is the proof. Somebody comes and asks you, how do you know there's God? I say another question. Forget about God, forget about anything. How do you know somebody poured this cup of tea in this styrofoam cup? It's a very simple structure. It's a cup with some colored water in it. In anybody in their right mind, would they say it just happened? Of course not. You see a candy with a wrapper on it. A very simple chemical reaction. A candy with a wrapper. Anybody going to say it just happened? Of course not. You have a simple logic. You say somebody must have came and wrapped the candy. Somebody must have came and poured the tea. Now, if I tell you a more complex thing, like this building, now, of course, somebody must have built it already. There's system, there's rooms, there's lighting, there's heat, there's bathrooms. It's easier to say that the candy wrapper landed maybe where it landed, but to say the building with the library, and the library's in alphabetical order, hard to say that. All the more so the universe, the world, to come along and say, this happened. Happened, it was a crapshoot. A series of different explosions. And all of a sudden, presto, you have a perfect world without any glitches, no mistakes. That's where Avraham Avinu began. And that's where we must begin. Because unfortunately, and I say unfortunately, Harambam writes that the first mitzvah in Judaism is emunah in Hashem. I say unfortunately because when's the last time we've worked on this mitzvah of emunah in Hashem? Most of us think we're beyond that already. Rabbi, don't embarrass us. We all believe in God. Take a vote. Who believes in God? I believe in God. I believe in God, of course. Now let's get to the Zohar. Unfortunately, we neglect this mitzvah because we think we believe. So what are you going to teach me? I believe in God. You're going to prove it. You're going to tell me. I believe. Next. Give me the Hadush now. Give me the Parasha. But unfortunately, most of our emunah is still on kindergarten level. We never upgraded like Avraham Avinu. He had emunah 3 years old. But when he was 40 years old, the man's emunah was already able to change the entire world. So it's worthy to sit down for one night a year and try to see the creation and its magnificence and its brilliance. And the more we see how complex the world is around us, the more we'll come to recognize who Borei Olam is and how awesome he is and how beyond the shadow of a doubt he must be in control. We begin tonight to studying the human body. The human body has in it what is called cells. Red blood cells, white blood cells. Anybody want to take a guess of how many cells are in your body as we're speaking this moment? How many million cells? Don't guess, because the average number of cells in a human body at any given time is 75 trillion. Now, for those that are not in the banking industry, I'm going to explain to you exactly what a trillion is. Let's go back to easy numbers. You have a thousand, and then you have a thousand thousands, which makes a million. And then you have a thousand million, which makes a billion. Then you have a thousand billion. That makes a trillion. 75 trillion. Now let's put that in perspective, because I know that's a number, you can't relate to that. In America, how many Americans? 250 million. 250 million is nothing. Even though there's Americans all over the place. Wherever you go, there's people. There's crowding, there's traffic. 250 million is an awesome number. In the entire world, world population is 4.5 billion. Chinese, Japan, the whole world, 4.5 billion. 75 trillion cells in the body. What's the job of a cell? It's just an amazing thing. The cell's job is to transfer oxygen and other vital minerals and vitamins to the organs that need it. And when it's visiting those organs to make deliveries, to pick up all the garbage, all the carbon dioxide and all the waste, the cell picks up. You ever hear of UPS? You ever hear of Airborne Express, Federal Express, G.O.D. They have guaranteed overnight delivery, the Rashi Tevot. These are businesses that are built on delivering packages and picking up packages. Here you have a system in your body that has 75 trillion workers. And it's in the same business as UPS. You have 75 trillion UPS workers in your system that all day long, that's what they're doing. They're picking up stuff, delivering stuff, picking up stuff. And in all likelihood, the person will have 80 years, 100 years, guaranteed delivery, never late, and always the right item is delivered. It's not broken either. That's right. The packages arrive. Many times I come home and I see a box in the dining room. I say, oh, Bijanin, I got a gift. Somebody sent me something. I look at it, the wrong address. Now I got to go down the block, give the guy the thing. The UPS brought it to the wrong house. Here, 75 trillion. Can I explain it to you? You ever go to a restaurant? Go to a restaurant, you have 8 people sitting at the table. The waiter comes. He has a paper, he has a pencil, he has everything. Can I take your order? Give me one pastrami, give me one to wait. How many pastramis? How many turkeys? Rioting? And please, no pickle with that, and make it well done. Okay, he's riding like a Mishnun, the guy. He comes back, the order, he has it all mixed up. I didn't order this, take it back. I asked for no pickle, you brought a pickle. He gives you, no, I don't know, he ordered the pastrami. Put it over there. 8 guys, and the waiter, he lost. Well, that's normal. Imagine 75 trillion. And it's taking orders to the whole body, and it's delivering exactly perfect. I'm going to read it to you, just so you can appreciate it from what the scientists say. Listen to what they say. I'm quoting from a scientific text. This is from the book, Your Body and How It Works. Capillaries, a film-thin vascular connection between the arteries and the veins, are so small that red blood cells must squeeze through in a single file to get through. That's like the roads that these cells travel in, capillaries. But in the second or so while squeezing through, there's a whirlwind of activity. It is like unloading a delivery truck and then reloading it. You unload the truck which was filled with groceries, and at the same time you reload it with garbage. The big thing to be unloaded, of course, is oxygen. Carbon dioxide, on the other hand, which accumulates from cellular combustion, is the main waste product. The variety of other merchandise that is delivered is amazing. The shopping list includes maybe one cell will want a smidgen of cobalt. Others will call for either minerals, vitamins, hormones, glucose, fats, amino acid, or just a simple drink of water. Which means the cells know exactly where to drop everything, which means it knows that the teeth need calcium. God forbid they should make a mistake and deliver the calcium to the brain. Has v'shalom is sakana, it's danger. So therefore, could you tell me, can anybody manage? I take it back. Can 75 trillion cells that are performing life-sustaining functions, could they run by themselves? Could this be the series or the result of an explosion that just happened to happen? Or different theories that are said of evolution where it just evolved into such a perfect system that works? UPS or the federal post system or post office system, which has government monitoring it and managers and middle management and lower management, and still the mail gets lost. So imagine a system as such to say that it has nobody guiding it. Impossible. We continue. The liver. The liver isn't good. The liver produces 1,000 enzymes that are vital for life. Each of those enzymes is necessary to live. The liver is only 3 pounds. Now, how do I explain this to you? You ever drive sometimes in New Jersey on the turnpike, you see these big chemical factories and plants. Maybe you ever passed Merck or Schering Plough, these big businesses. You see a plant, gigantic factory with big tubs of chemicals, and they're producing one item. Schering Plough, hundreds of acres and workers to produce one capsule of Claritin. And here you have a liver, 3 pounds, in your system. It's a pharmacy. You got Walgreens living in your stomach and in your body. And it's producing 1,000 vital enzymes. That you can't live without them. No noise, no... Is that also... No charge, you don't need insurance, no copay. That's what I meant to say. I mean, it's a brilliant thing. Now, the scientists themselves say, what are the odds that by chance one of these enzymes could have happened? By chance. So the scientists say it's 10 to the 20th power. Let me explain to you what that means. Take a 1 and put 20 zeros. That's the odds that one enzyme could have happened by chance. Let me explain to you what that means. Now, I don't know the number. I don't know if there's a million, there's a billion, there's a trillion. This is already... a gazillion. This is a different terminology. I don't know if that's the mathematical term for this number, but you're in there. It's like, it's a high number. This is the gazillion over here. So it's one in a gazillion.
A billion trillion.
Billion trillion, exactly. A billion trillion. Billion trillion. That means take a billion trillion black marbles. Now what is that? And take one red marble and put it inside. What are the odds you're going to pick that red marble? That's the odds that one enzyme could have been produced by chance. What are the odds 1,000 could be produced by chance? It's 10 to 442,000th power. Go now, go. That makes 10 to the 20th sound like good odds. 10 to the 20th, you'll bet that. That's a good odds, fair odds. It's unbelievable. Of course, the brain, which is the king of the body, the king of the organs, which is an electrically powered mechanism. We all understand the brain is run by electric. Its main function is to store information. It's file cabinets, storing all information. It also has a retrieving system that at the right time it's able to access the information right away and provide it. And of course, most important, it processes information. Right now it's involved in processing information. It's hearing, it's understanding, it's putting it in the right filing cabinets effortlessly. There are millions of pathways in the brain that are constantly sending out information, bringing back, processing, in and out. It's a highway. But I want to show to you tonight for a second how complex this brain is. No matter what we're going to say, we're joking around here. We were just touching the surface, obviously. Take the fastest computer. Today they have Pentium, to have cable modems. They go for the fastest way you can have. The brain, let's take the eyeball. The eye, one eye, has 137 million nerve endings. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't know what a nerve ending really is. But it doesn't matter. The fact that it has 137 million anything. What do you know in the world that has 137 million anything? Now, those nerve endings, when you look at something, all 137 million send a message to the brain. The brain has to process it at once and then send back a message to the eye in order that you're able to see. It's been said that the brain processes a billion impulses per second. Which is unbelievable. That's besides everything else. Every second, 137 million messages being sent. It's reading it, sending it back. You have a computer that can work such as fast? Tell me Windows, XP, HP, all the different machines they want. They haven't figured out yet a computer that can work at such speeds and process such information. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is a mechanism in the brain called the fight or flight mechanism. You heard of this fight or flight mechanism? I'm going to tell you how it works. It's the most awesome thing. Awesome. You're walking down the street and you hear a gunshot. Now right away, when you hear a gunshot, that sound is stored already in the sound files of the brain. And the brain already knows that gunshot is a bad thing and it's a dangerous thing, and therefore it has to set the body into flight motion. To run away. Now, how does the body know, how does the brain know about that sound? It wasn't pre-programmed. When you were young, and either you were watching something on television, or you saw something where there was a gun, so right away you looked at it and said, oh, this is bad. So the brain processed the sound of gunshot as bad, and now it's in the negative sound file system, and therefore any time that sound will be heard, automatically the brain, it's on fire. The proof of the pudding is take a baby, shoot a gun, and no reaction. It might just move because of the sound, but it's not scared, it doesn't know anything. The sound's not on file yet. Now what does the brain do? At that moment, right away your hands go like this to protect yourself. And right away the feet start to run. Now this is happening all in a second. Mind you, when you were walking in the street, you were probably daydreaming. So it's not like you went in the street listening for gunshots. You were thinking about something else. You were in a different land. But when the brain heard the shot, it already triggers off a different system called the flight system. Now what happens in the flight system? I'm going to read to you. After I read this to you, what happens when you're running away from something that's fearful, whether it's a dog, whether it's a tree that you hear cracking, I'm going to read this to you. If you do not believe in God after I read this to you, you have to check your genealogy if you're Jewish, by the way. You ever notice when you're scared and you're running away, you run like a cat. You're running. If it would ask you to run right now, you run 20 feet, you're huffing, you're puffing, you can't. All of a sudden when you're in danger, your guy's running, he's hurtling, he's jumping over roadblocks, he's going underneath, he's turning. And he's running for 10, 20 minutes, nothing, doesn't bother him. Where does he get this burst of energy from? How did this happen? So listen what goes on. At that moment, when the gunshot sets off and the brain triggers off that this is dangerous, the hypothalamus, a certain gland, secretes a substance called CRH, which causes the pituitary gland to secrete a burst of ACTH, which in turn stimulates the adrenal cortex to release certain hormones into the bloodstream. So a couple of reactions have to take place to create a hormone. What does that hormone do? These hormones then go and mobilize the necessary supplies. They pull amino acids out of storage and take them to the liver. Isn't this our new shit? The glands and all these things have to produce in order now to get the proper hormones. When the hormone is created, the hormone now goes to the liver. The liver turns the hormone into sugar and then releases sugar into the body. That's one of the 1,000 enzymes, glucose. And now the body gets a burst of sugar. What happens to a kid? You give him a chocolate bar, it becomes hyper. So the body says now he has to be hyper because he's got to run. So it's an automatic system. Now imagine the liver doesn't produce that sugar for you. Game over. That's it. The dog will eat you for dinner. The shot hits you. That's it. You're stuck. Well, let's say the liver makes a mistake and produces the wrong enzyme. Could happen. You go to the pharmacy, you give them a prescription, they give you the wrong medicine, you got to go back. Hey, you made a mistake. The doctor made a mistake. Well, maybe the liver's not working today. You know, you ever think about it? You talk about the brain. You go to Chase Manhattan Bank, the whole banking system, and the whole world is on a computer. You go there and make a payment, the computers are down. The whole system, they crash, they can't come back in 2 days, come back in 3 hours, whatever they tell you. The brain is fulfilling billions of commands a second. You ever see a guy walking in the street, he's talking to him, can I ask you a question? 1 second, my brain's down. I crashed. Come back in 2 hours. The brain's working so much faster, it never crashes. In any event, now the body produces this sucrose, glucose, and it's in the system, yeah? Now he has energy. Watch this. At the same second, the blood vessels at the surface of your skin contract. All the blood vessels on the surface of your body contract. They become narrow. Why? Because when they become narrow, less blood can flow through them. Because the body's anticipating, God forbid, you're going to get hurt. And you're going to bleed. And therefore, less blood will come out of your body. It's a new system. The veins know to contract just in case you're going to get hurt. Further, at the same instant, the pupils in your eyes get larger in order to sharpen your vision. The eyes know already, night vision. Digestion slows down because digestion consumes a lot of your brain's concentration. And you start to perspire. Why do you start to sweat? Because since all these chemical reactions are taking place in the body, what happens to the body temperature? The body temperature goes up. You're going to overheat. So the body sends out a coolant system, antifreeze. So you start to sweat to keep the body temperature at 98.6. And all this happens how fast? A second. The second you hear that gunshot, the brain sets off a flight mechanism. Where it has, and again, if one of these things don't happen, by the way, finished. Halav shalom, kaddish. There's no, has to be perfect. And it works. Now you're going to tell me, after seeing this is one function, you're going to have the tepshut to say that this is just one of the phenomenons of nature? We've said many times that Mother Nature is a terminology that was created to replace God. Which means when you turn on the weather channel and they tell you tomorrow morning Mother Nature is going to send us a very big storm, that's instead of saying tomorrow God is going to send a storm. Now, if they would say God will send a storm, bah, oh God, you might say, hey, you start making teshuvah, people would get scared. So they had to figure out a word that doesn't sound so intimidating, doesn't sound so obligating, that doesn't get your conscience guilty. So they call Mother Nature. But Mother Nature is like Bugs Bunny. It doesn't mean anything. It's Fred Flintstone. It's a character. It's a cartoon. It doesn't. It's fake. It's a fable. It's God. So to come along and think for a moment that the brain is able to function with such perfection, there's only one explanation. There must be Borei Olam. Deoxyribonucleic acid, which is a chemical that's found in every cell of the 73 trillion cells in the body. What is this deoxyribonucleic acid? Rashi Tevot, DNA. What is DNA? DNA is an amazing thing. They're just starting to figure out what it is now. In every cell, there is the blueprint and the manual of every human being. In code form, in a series of messages that are printed or coded in DNA. If you look in the science books, you say, how big is a cell? A cell is nothing. A cell is tiny. DNA is like a ladder. Take a tall fireman's ladder, and you want to shrink it. So how do you shrink it? You twist it. You keep on twisting it and twisting it and twisting it. And the more you twist it, the smaller it gets, smaller it gets. Smaller. That's the DNA. It's codes and codes and codes, but it's shrunk into a small little... Meaning, if you'd unravel all the DNA in your body and all your cells, it'll reach the sun and back. Now the sun is 93 million miles away. Unravel all the DNA that's in the cells, the sun and back. Sounds amazing, no? 400 times. That's 400 billion kilometers of DNA. Now, the chokhmah of the DNA, what they're finding out now, is not only that it has the blueprint of creation, that it has all your eye color, your nose, the hair color, the color of the skin, everything. But the scientists are marveled how it's able to store all that information in such a small area. Which is the storage of the DNA's information is the amazing thing, that they can't believe it. That no computer, they say, if you take a strand of DNA and want to put it on a computer, let's say, you'd need a trillion bytes. Somebody just bought me an iPod. whoever's not technologically current, iPod, you take it and you transfer songs, music, tapes, whatever you like on this iPod. It has 10 gigabytes. 10 gigabytes. You could fit 2,500 songs. You could listen, you could put it on today and you could play songs for the next 3 years consecutive. You don't have to stop. Amazing. 10 gigabytes. A lot. One strand of DNA, a trillion bytes on a computer. Let me read to you what the scientists say. Doctor by the name of Denton. The capacity of DNA to store information vastly exceeds that of any other known system. It is so efficient that all the information needed to specify an organism as complex as man weighs less than a few thousand millionths of a gram. Take the DNA of the whole guy in a cell, few millionths of a gram. That's the whole thing, it's the whole map. That's what he says. The information necessary to specify the design of all the species of organisms which have ever existed on the planet. Which means, if you needed to get every DNA code of every organism that ever lived, animals, fish, da da da, and you want to store it, how big is the area necessary to store the DNA, at least the strand, at least to prove its organism, of every organism that ever existed? It could be held in a teaspoon. You hear this? A teaspoon. You can have the whole creation in a teaspoon in its DNA form. And there would still be room left for all the information in every book ever written. Do we understand what's going on in the human body, Rabotai? Can we understand the depth that we're talking about? God forbid somebody gets cut. Somebody gets cut, chas v'shalom, that should be death. There's a hole, like a flat tire. All the air goes out eventually. All the blood should escape. Borei Olam created a certain clotting agent in the blood. Trumoplastin. And let me tell you hadush about this. It's an amazing thing. It's in the blood now. But God forbid, if it works when it's inside, but man, the blood clots. Game over. The trumoplastin only works when the blood comes in contact with oxygen. Once there's a cut and the blood comes out, bingo, the trumoplastin takes place, automatic sealant, and the blood stops. God forbid if somebody doesn't have trumoplastin in his blood, he's a hemophiliac. Hemophiliac, but then one cut's over. The royal family in England, in their genes, they have hemophilia. God forbid if there's a Jew that has hemophilia, like I said, you're not allowed to give him a brit milah. Nor are you allowed to give his brothers a beat, nor anybody in the family, because sakana, that one operation, chas v'shalom, he loses all his blood. You see the chokmah? Till today, the scientists haven't figured out how to duplicate. I was going to say an ounce. They can't duplicate a drop of blood. Cherry Coke, Vanilla Coke, Hawaiian Punch. Go look how many different beverages there are. Every day another soda. One dot of blood. Not that they can't duplicate it. They already waved the flag on this. It's impossible. The juice of life? There's no way you can produce this stuff here. We can produce this. Laboratories, NASA, chemicals, building, billions of dollars. Give me one drop of blood. Kid, sorry, next. We can send a man to Mars, maybe. But 1 ounce of blood, one drop, too hard. That's how complex it is, yeah? But in the blood, you have this clotting agent. Imagine you had a pipe. The pipe breaks, the water starts to leak out, but once the water starts to leak out, something comes out of the water, it seals itself. You don't need a plumber, you don't need anything. Or you had a tire, you have a flat tire, there's a nail in the tire, the air starts to come out. Once the air starts coming out, all of a sudden the rubber expands, closes the thing, automatic sealant. But they recently had an article in the Journal of Pediatric Medicine. I don't know if anybody gets that magazine. It's not the most commonly subscribed magazine. Not too many pictures in that magazine. So in the Journal of Pediatric Medicine, Dr. Goy, he's talking about this trimoplastin, how it works, and the blood, and the clotting. And he writes that how when a baby is born, the trimoplastin is really not developed yet, and it's very dangerous, chas v'shalom, as an infant. If chas v'shalom, if he or she cuts, and it gets a cut, it won't heal right. God forbid the baby could lose a lot of blood. That's why you see in the hospital, they're very careful, especially the first couple of days, that there should be no cuts, chas v'shalom, otherwise the blood won't congeal right. But he did his study and he noticed that by the fifth and sixth day, the trimoplastin starts to kick in. And on the eighth day, he noticed that the body produces 110% of trimoplastin. The only day in a human being's life that the production of trimoplastin clotting agent is 110% is on the eighth day. From that day on, it goes back to 100%. Hence his conclusion that if there was ever a day in a person's life that it's the right day to take an operation, it's the eighth day, because that's when the clotting agent is working the best. Then this genius of geniuses ends and says, maybe that's the reason why the Jews circumcise her. Hazak b'baruch, you know. That's why he's writing for the Journal of American Pediatrics. Maybe, Ulay, maybe there's something to do with that. Ishtabach Shem Ola'ad. Ishtabach Shem Ola'ad. What a chokmah. That's also a coincidence. That's also, a mistake. There was also just a stroke of good luck. It happens to be the midah of the day when the body produces. It's a good guess. This is a subject. It's not. It doesn't sound like we're talking anything religious here. We're not mentioning midrash, gemara, hazal. But you have no choice when you walk out of a shiur like this. You say ishtabach shem ola'ad. It's unbelievable what's going on over here. The cells, the DNA, the brain, the eye, the heart. Very simply, which is not simple, but the heart is a pump. It's a muscle that pumps every single day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for a person's whole life. It's amazing how the heart has the stamina just to keep on doing it day in, day out, pumping blood throughout the body. The main job of the heart is to pump it in order that the blood gets oxygen, in order to spread it around, to bring it to the rest of the body so the body has its oxygen. Yeah? But a baby in a mother's womb does not need oxygen because it's getting it from the mother. So the valve on a baby's heart is closed. It does not have to pump the blood to the lungs to get the oxygen. It's sealed. God forbid, if that valve doesn't open up when the baby's born, sakanat mavet. But if you look at the sonogram of a baby, which we've seen, the baby's heart has a hole in the middle. That's by design. The blood flows different in a baby in the mother's womb through that hole. The moment the baby comes out, that hole seals up, and the hole on top opens up. By chance, of course. The Gemara writes, Kishezeh sotem, ze niftach. Gemara, one line. Gemara says, when the center hole of the heart or whatever closes, then the top one opens. If it opens up a second before, bar minan. If it opens up a second later, bar minan. perfect timing. Let me just close this up. How's the hole close up? How's it close up? What happens? The heart reconfigures itself, closes it up, everything changes. It's the Machshev on the heart. They recently did a study. Again, this is a subject you could sit forever. If somebody comes and tells you, hey, Rabbi, show me that there's God in the world. Prove to me there's God in the world. The question is, prove to me that there's not. I have to prove to you. I'm simple. You tell me how this can happen. The problem is, he never read a book about the cells. He never read a book about what's going on. God is accessible. Any item you're going to point to is a whole shiur. How it works, how it functions, how it happened. The Pasuk writes, Marabu ma'asecha Adonai, kulam be'chokhma asita, male'a ha'aretz kinyanecha. Simply the Pasuk means, Marabu ma'asecha Hashem, your creations are amazing. They're abundant. Kulam, all of them be'chokhma asita, they're all created with infinite wisdom. But what does the end of this Pasuk mean? Male'a ha'aretz kinyanecha. Simply it means, the world is filled with your acquisitions, God. Male'a ha'aretz kinyanecha. Everything belongs to God, property of God. Male'a ha'aretz kinyanecha. But I wanted to explain that everything in this world is created in order to give us an opportunity to acquire God. Male'a ha'aretz, the world is filled, male'a ha'aretz kinyanecha, with ways to acquire you. If I want to understand God and make a kinyan, male'a ha'aretz is filled. You don't have to go anywhere. Go. Start with a blade of grass. Start with the sun. It's all in front of you. You don't have to go anywhere. The land is filled with kinyanecha, with ways to be koneyu, with ways to acquire you, to understand you. I'll just tell you one more statistic or fact. They're doing studies today. They're wondering how come the babies, after they're born, there is no after effect or trauma from the actual birth itself. Which means, undoubtedly, probably the most traumatic event that takes place in a person's life is being born. I mean, here the baby sitting tranquility, relaxing, lying down, eating, life of Riley. All of a sudden, the baby turns over, it's going through a canal, it's dark, it can't breathe, it can't see. It's being squeezed, doctors pulling it out, everybody's screaming, the mother's screaming, doctors, it's bad. And the kid goes through this. How come there's no after effect? Kid comes out, he's fine, finished, smiling, wants to eat, he goes in his crib, he goes, I got some, no bad dreams. Anybody have bad dreams? Anybody? Nothing, it's normal, next. It's as if almost there's no recollection, not in the conscious, not in the subconscious, nothing. No child is traumatized by birth. Other things, yes. After the kid's born, scare him once, the kid's traumatized forever. But this, he went through Gehinam, he went through a canal, he couldn't fit, bad. His body is all contorted. Nothing. Comes out, he's fine. So the doctors are asking this question, what's going on over here? So listen to what the Hadush they came up with. Again, they're just beginning to understand this. They notice that when the lady starts labor, heavy labor, a certain enzyme is secreted into her body that's only secreted at this time. It's one of the thousand that the liver produces. It's called oxytocin. And they notice that right before the baby comes out, a shot of this oxytocin is shot into the baby. What does this enzyme oxytocin do? It's a delete button. It deletes information from the brain. And therefore, at that moment, when it's going through the canal, the brain, of course, it's calculating. The brain's starting, you're right. The oxytocin comes, erases everything. The baby has no recollection, no trauma, no anything. That's the only time the lady produces that enzyme, at that moment. So they're starting to figure out that's probably for that reason. Now, of course, we come along and say, we've been saying this for 3,000 years, and they laughed at us. Jewish tradition always taught that there's an angel in the womb, and the angel is teaching the baby all the Torah. And then the second the baby's born, the angel comes and gives a little press on the upper lip, and the baby forgets all the Gemara, forgets all the Hidushim. And they come along for thousands of years, they say, what are you guys telling fairy tales? Angel in the stomach, forgetting the learning, pressing the button, what are you talking about? So now that we became more sophisticated, even you admit that there is an enzyme that's secreted into the baby to make the baby forget. And it's interesting, coincidentally, it's happening at the exact same time where we said it's happening. The second the baby's born. So you're coming along and saying it's so the baby forgets the trauma. We agree, could be also. But it's also to forget chas. So you don't like the word man'ach? Okay, so the man'ach injects oxytocin. Now it sounds more collegiate, it sounds more academic. You'd rather say oxytocin than man'ach? It's fine, but that's what's going on. It's the ma'asheh mon'ad. Marabu ma'asech Hashem. This exercise that we did tonight, we didn't even go into the cosmos. We didn't go there, which is a whole another world, a billion galaxies, at least a billion galaxies, and each galaxy has at least a billion stars. So go start figuring out what in the world's going on in that section. Incidentally, with all the galaxies and all the stars and all the things, the only area in this whole solar system that has the right amount of oxygen for us to live is planet Earth. Coincidentally, we happen to live on planet Earth and not on one of those billion galaxies. For human beings to live, the air at all times must have 22% oxygen content in it. If there's more, too much. Less, too little. Somehow the world is maintaining 22% oxygen at all times. Go figure it out. I said on Shabbat that I can't maintain a fish tank of 3 gallons. Everybody Allah is maintaining an entire world. At perfection. At perfection. Maybe this is why, and I'll conclude with this, one of the professors from Chicago University, a fellow by the name of William Irwin, he said, ancient Israel's great achievement, so apparent that mention of it is almost trite, was monotheism. It was an achievement that transformed subsequent history. One may raise the question whether any other single contribution from whatever source since human culture emerged from the Stone Ages has had the far-reaching effect upon history that ancient Israel in this regard has exerted, both through the mediums of Christianity and Islam, and directly through the world of Jewish thinkers themselves. This man is telling you the greatest product that was ever brought down to planet Earth is Avraham Avinu's copyright of monotheism. This was in the Jewish sample case. When everybody else was selling Sheker v'Chazav, the Jew was selling the Emet. And look at this. The major religions of the world today are all based on the teachings of Avraham Avinu of monotheism, of Emunah HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in one God. There's no single philosophy that has changed the universe as this Hiddush of Avraham Avinu. But it's incumbent upon us from year to year to make sure that our emunah matures with us. That we shouldn't remain with the same emunah. After hearing this, we all have greater emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no question about it. We leave the class with a fortified emunah, with a much higher level. If you did this from time to time, not just I believe, I don't know, after a while, Hawk, I believe. Yeah, it's not enough. Here and now you can start uncovering the mysteries of the universe, and you see exactly beyond the shadow of a doubt. The burden of proof is on the non-believer. It's easy to believe in God. It's hard to say that this is just happening by chance. And Be'ezrat Hashem, us being Bnei Avraham, the children of Avraham, we must carry on this legacy to understand God, and then like Avraham Abinu did, to go and spread the message to others. Once he figured out this secret, he went out and taught it to others. So the dvar to go out to others in the community that are not yet keen on what God means and what it means to have emunah, what it means to have religion, to spread this message. And Be'ezrat Hashem, as the Pasuk says, Umale'ah ha'ariz de'ah, the day will come when the land will be filled with de'ah, kamayim la'yam mechasim, like the waters that fill the oceans. The water that fills the ocean, on top it looks the same. But when you start going down, there's deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's already when you start to analyzing Borei Olam's creation. At first it looks simple, but you start to go down and down and down. Kamayim layam mechasim. It's like the depths of an endless ocean. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be zocheh to emunah shleimah. Amen. Rabbi Hananya ben Hakasha Omer, Hasakos Baruch Hu Zekot Yisrael.